Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto your own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, we've been down through verse number 8 and so forth with the things that we are to be doing in the face of the turmoil, in the face of the false doctrine in chapter 1 that has come up, and in face of the apostasy that we saw in 2 Timothy, and the attack, the satanic policy of attack. Satan attacks two ways, generally. He attacks the message. If he can get you not to follow, not to be in the message, not to see the Word of God rightly divided, then he's won. He's gotten you out of your... out of who you are in Christ. And if that doesn't work, then he's going to attack the messenger. And that's what we're dealing with here, is that as he attacks the messenger, then that attack becomes the counterpoint to that attack is the issue of speak the things which become sound doctrine. And it is the sound doctrine that will counterpunch the attack. Because sound doctrine is what is the foundation of a godly lifestyle, of maintaining the good works and doing what is proper. So he lays out in the local assembly, there's four groups, really five groups listed here. One, the aged men, they have their responsibility as far as being sober and grave and temperate, sound in the faith and charity and patience. Then the aged women have their role to play in the local assembly. And again, aged, you never ask a lady her age and so forth. Really, it's more than just an age. It's someone who is mature, someone who's been through the aged men. They've been through the doctrine. They've matured in the doctrine, and they can stand there. And the aged ladies are the same way in that they are coming in and they're sitting. And they're able to look at the younger women, because that's their job, their role, is that they may teach the younger women, verse 4, and because they've been there, done that, been around the block a few times. It's a fascinating thing that the younger women have to be taught to love their children and to love their husbands, when a natural affection for a mom is to love her children. But we saw in 2 Timothy that as men wax, there's a fly, always a fly. as men wax worse and worse, they lose that natural affection. So the older women come in and teach. And again, you're teaching more than just talking. Okay? Too often times we think about teaching where you're going to have you got to do it like this. No, this is more than that. And how you understand that is down in verse 7, where Paul brings in Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. When it comes to the young men are going to have Titus as their example, as their pattern. And Titus is going to be the template. And we looked last time over in Philemon, where Paul looks at Philemon and says, hey, when people see you, well, we're in Titus, look at Philemon. It's just a couple pages over. Philemon, verse number 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The communication of thy faith. You communicate your faith, one, by speaking and talking, but you communicate your faith far more by your activity, what you do. Because your activity becomes such that people see that way before they ever hear a word you say. And when you do that, and that's the issue in Titus with the aged women, with the younger women. It isn't that you're going to go, the ladies, you're not going to go in there and say, now you need to do this because blah, 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 blah. Now you can say that. There's nothing wrong with it. But I know, having a couple young ladies in my house, they learn far more by just simply watching ever than sitting there, you know, blah, 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 boom. You know, they learn more by paying attention and seeing. So when you come back to Titus 2 here, they're keepers at home, verse 5. Again, the keeper there, it's a guard, it's a protector. It doesn't, people use this verse to say ladies, wives shouldn't work outside of the home. And they say where it says keeper, keep her at home. That's how they play that. That's not what it is at all. Okay. Your relationship with your house is between you and your husband and the Lord. Okay. When I premarital counsel and so forth, and we go through the roles and everything, that's a big point, a stressor point of, hey, your roles, you guys have to have some communication here. You can't just arbitrarily say it's got to look like this, because not everybody looks like that. And different things come up and so forth. A keeper at home, obedient to their own husbands, and good. And again, all of those are, you're playing all of that in your role. And I understand that it says young women, aged men, young men. This is everybody. This isn't just these specific groups. If you're single, a single man or a single woman, these instructions go to you as well, because you could get married. Now you're not what? You're no longer single. Now you're married, so you have all of this in play. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine showing uncorruptness. And again, Paul brings Titus into the picture here for the young men. Titus is a young man age-wise. Just as we saw, Timothy was about 35. I know I see Billy putting her coat on. I know it seems cool in here. That's because we didn't have the AC hook turned on right. In about 35, 40 minutes, you'll be glad that AC was working, okay? I know right now that initial jaunt is like, oh, but in a few minutes, next hour, you're going to be glad it's working, okay? I see her putting her coat on. I wear a bigger coat, makes me look like I'm losing weight, you know? Actually, I have, and I grabbed the wrong jacket this morning, but I hear the AC running, so we've got it on the summer schedule now, okay? So just I'm aware of the coolness. Somebody asked me, aren't you warm in that? I go, no, I control the AC, so... But I am very mindful of you guys. I really am, all right? And besides, in the break here in a minute, you'll enjoy the outside, okay? uncorruptible. And again, in doctrine, uncorruptible. Uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And again, in doctrine, don't change the doctrine, uncorruptness. And that's the issue here. Gravity, the being having some seriousness about what's going on, not flippant. It's not talking about you can't tell a joke and can't have a good time, but he's talking about, man, when it comes down to it, what are we here to do? The church isn't a social program. It isn't a social club. It's for the articulation and the communication of the doctrine. So that's what we're doing. Now, we can have social events. That's not a problem. Again, form follows function. We're functioning. We're doing. Now we have the form comes up. Sincerity. I love that. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't be wishy-washy. Why? People have to know that when they talk to you, you're going to tell them the way it is. What are you going to tell them? Well, you're going to speak the things that become sound doctrine, that adorn the doctrine. Sound, verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And again, here's the issue. Your speech needs to be in line with the Scriptures. Your speech, your activity, your lifestyle needs to be in line with the Word of God rightly divided. Why? Well, what's the next word? That. Here's the reason for this. Here's the purpose, the intent, that he, that is of the contrary part, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, there's always somebody of the contrary part because that's the satanic policy of evil. But that they would not have anything evil to say. If you look back up at the end of verse 5, that the word of God be not what? Blaspheme. That's to speak evil of something. Our lifestyle, what we're doing, is to be in a manner and such that no one can come along and speak evil of it. For them to speak evil, that part of that verse there about that may be ashamed. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, so-and-so says this, and you go, no, they never said that. That brings an ashamedness over here, if they're a genuine heart, okay? So that's the issue here. The sound doctrine will produce a lifestyle that's going to validate the doctrine that then is going to be spoken so that no one can come over along and say, No, that's wrong. And because others will step and say, well, wait a minute. You know, slow your roll here a minute, okay? So when he talks there about the contrary part, have no evil thing to say, verse 10, the end of that verse, he's going to say that they may adorn the doctrine. He's just told the young women to learn so that the word would not be ashamed, that they would make, verse 3, the aged women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. All of this is about taking that sound doctrine and making it look good so that no one can come along and say anything about it negatively. And really, that's the purpose for godly living. Yea, all those who live godly shall suffer persecution. The purpose for godly living is to silence the satanic policy of evil that's come up against the doctrine, against the gospel. But it's also to make the sound doctrine, to make the doctrine believable in the eyes of those who see you and those who hear you. If you say one thing and then go live another way, your yea is not yea and your nay is not nay. That's trouble, you see. If you come along and you say, well, I'm going to, you know, I don't know, thou shalt not steal, and yet you're over here stealing from somebody, and then you pop up and say, hey, you know, where do you go to church? And you start talking about what's in their mind. You're a thief, and now you're talking to me about going to church? Uh-uh. That ain't going to happen. Sorry. I can remember and I've told this story, personal experience, in the past. I used to wait tables going through college in California. And Sunday, the restaurant that I worked at was a little good little steakhouse, hole in the wall, best steaks, I mean, beats. Chris Steakhouse has nothing on this little joint. It was just phenomenal. But on Sunday afternoon, they had fried chicken dinner for $3. Yeah, gosh is right. And it was a chicken dinner and a salad and all everything for $3. So you know where all the church people were, don't you? Lined up down and around the door. So we were busy on Sundays. And actually, if you asked for a Sunday off, you were fired. They didn't say no. You're terminated. We'll see. Because we did a ton of chicken on Sundays. I'm waiting. I'm hustling. They're hustling. Lady comes around the corner, one of the waitresses. She's got the bill in her hand. Doggone it. Stupid church people. She used another word. And I'm like, whoa. And she's talking to me. I've been working on her about her salvation. They walked out, paid the bill, didn't tip her. Left her a gospel tract instead. Tracts don't pay the bills, is her quote, end quote. I was like, whoa. Well, what do you think about Christ dying? Don't even, oh, she cut me off. She would have nothing to do. What pays the bill? What's that lady doing? She's working to pay her bills. She ain't working to read a gospel tract. Follow that? That's what we're talking about here. Till the day that I left, that she wouldn't, I'd say, hey, good morning, and she'd go, rah, 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 and walk away. 2.5 years it was that way after that event. You have to be mindful. We do one thing, it impacts. Now, I read the gospel tract that they left. It was a good little tract. I was like, well, that's pretty good. Problem is it didn't have in it what she needed to pay her bills. That's what stuck in her mind. And as my last day, I worked with her, and I just approached her and apologized. And I said, I know you think about this every time you see me, you know. And she goes, you're right, I do. And I'll never believe a God that teaches people to do that to people. That's 2.5 years later. I'm like, whoa. That's what we're talking about here. Your activity will outspeak anything you can ever say. And you understand that. The godly lifestyle that we're quietly living impacts people because it's putting on display the truth before we ever say anything to anyone. That's what he's after. That's what he's doing here. In the life that you live, I talk about it, we'll talk some more about it next hour. We go, we do things, and you can, not even thinking about something, say something, do something, and it's shot. So he goes to verse 9. By the way, let me just say that my job is to teach you the truth, to encourage you to believe it, help you understand it, help you believe it, hold you accountable to believing it, the truth we're talking about. You have to be the one that believes it, though. I can't believe it for you. You may say, well, she should have just grow up and get over it. No. The fault's not on that waitress. The fault is on the people that sat at the table that left the gospel tract thinking they were doing their evangelistic outreach for the day because their religion told them that's what they got to do. You see? Your job's to come in and say, my job is to lay it out there for you, hold you accountable, here it is. Your job's to say, yep, that's what it is, we're going to believe it. And then go live and do it. Because that godly lifestyle, folks, that's what its design is, to counterpunch the satanic policy of evil, but it's to have an impact on people. And to make this stuff believable. Therefore, make it needed. Have you ever had anyone ever tell you, why do you go to church and study your Bible? Why do you go, if you haven't, you're not talking to enough people. I'll be honest with you. Are you talking, you got to get outside of your comfort zone. You know, what do you mean you go and sit for 3 hours and listen to a guy talk and teach and open your Bible and you do a little singing? You only sing for 15 minutes, that's it? Really? Man, at our church we're doing 45. Woohoo! You know. They think you're what? They think you're crazy, don't they? What do you mean you're talking? Well, what's the truth? See. You guys, you follow what's happening here? Because now in verse 9, he's going to say the fifth group of people in the local assembly. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And he moves now to this next little group here, and he calls them the servants. Now, when he talks about the servants here, he's not talking about slaves. Usually when you, in Scripture, I've been paying a closer attention. I haven't in the past. When people start talking about things, oh, the Bible says this, I kind of perk up and pay attention. And 99.9% of the time, they know nothing of what they talk about. When he talks about servants here, he's talking about somebody that's under the authority of someone else. Look back at Romans 6. Just Romans 6. Hold on to Titus. And usually when we talk about servants, look at Romans 6 and look at verse 16. He's talking about a master-servant relationship here. A master is someone who's in rule, someone who's in charge. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, Schofield's got a little mark, letter A, and it says bond servants. That is wrong, okay? I'll show you in a minute what a bond servant is in Scripture. When he talks about servants, he's talking about someone who's under authority of someone else, whom you decide to serve, who you decide to let run your life, whether it's a dollar bill, a coin, a car, whatever it is, then who are you? You're servants to them. You know the passage in Proverbs? The borrower is what? Servant to the lender. That's the idea, okay? Now, come back over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because usually when we talk about servants, he does it in Ephesians 5. On your way to 1 Timothy 6, get Ephesians 6. And I'll just so you understand, there's some difference here, but yet it's the same idea. Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Okay, then verse 9, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening. And we'll see a verse in a minute here about that. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect to persons with him. Okay? That, usually we'll say that's an employee-employer relationship, bringing it into our day, okay, in our thinking, right? But there's more to it than that. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 1. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are, notice, under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Isn't it interesting? There's a servant under the yoke there. By the way, it's interesting too, the way that the end of that verse ends is the way Titus says, he said to us three times now, that the word and the doctrine be not what? Blasphemed. Now, when he says there about being under the yoke, that's a yoke of bondage. That is, so in Scripture, servitude sits in two categories, voluntary and involuntary. And when he's under the yoke, that is the bond servant. In other words, he's there involuntarily. He's not there just to, woohoo, yay, I get to do this, okay? He's there in a very specific situation and thing. And what he's talking to Titus and what Titus is going to tell us is that no matter what your situation is, voluntary or involuntary, you need to be the best that you can be in that situation. Okay? Now, run back to Leviticus 25 with me. Leviticus chapter 25. It's the third book in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus 25. Because when you think about this issue about being a servant, in Titus, he's not talking about employee-employer relationship. Ephesians 5 and 6, you can say that if you'd like, but there's more to it than that. And in 1 Timothy 6, it's the same thing. He's not really talking about you working a job and your bosses and so forth. Okay. Look at Leviticus 25. Look at verse number... Oh... 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a, what? Bondservant. Now, if you look back up at verse 20, well, verse 25, no, verse 39, stay there. What is this guy's condition in verse 39? He's what? He's poor. He has a debt that has to be paid, right? We call that in our country, in our history, an indentured servant, right? He's been sold to pay the debt. If you look at verse 25, if thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold, and so forth. There again, another Jew, another brother, what is he? He's poor. He's got a debt to pay. So what do they do? He enters into a situation of being an indentured servant. Now watch verse 40. The end of verse 39. Thou shalt not compel him to serve as a what? A bond, someone under the yoke, but as a hired servant. Now, what would the hired servant be? Voluntarily or involuntarily? Voluntarily. He's involuntary. His situation, his circumstance, is that he is under the yoke of a debt that he's got to pay, and he's in indentured servitude. But you that just bought him, you're not to look at him that way, because he's a brother. He's another Jew. How are you to look at him? As a hired servant, voluntarily, okay? So you got those two situations that are there. So you're to treat him in a certain way. Now, come back to Exodus 25. We're getting there. I'll just show you these. Exodus 25. I'm sorry, Exodus 21. Let's do the right passage. Exodus 21. Now these are the judgments, verse 1, which thou shalt set before them. Here's where the confusion comes in, is this passage. Verse 2. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Isn't that interesting? That's where the 7 years you're done, you're out. Britain did that. That's because they thought that they were the Jews. They were British Israel. So they obeyed Jewish law. So the indentured servants would serve how long? 7 years, and you're out, and you're free. Okay? So when they hopped the boat to come over to America, to the colonies, what did they do? They indentured themselves to work and to serve for how long? 7 years. That was the law. They were not a hired servant. They were an indenture. They were there involuntarily because they wanted to get out. They had debt they owed, and off they come. Now, look at verse 16, because here's where, when you talk about servants and servitude, here's where the problem comes in. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. If you go out and do that, where you kidnap a guy and then go sell him at market, what are you? You're to be put to death. Okay? That is describing the African slave trade that impacted this country and really much of the world when you back up. Honestly, if you have an honest look at the history, It was the Muslims that were going into the areas in Africa, kidnapping the men and women, leaving the older folks there, but kidnapping, taking them to the coast, selling them, who would then go into Europe and into the colonies. Okay? So when Paul talks about servants, he's not endorsing what? The slave trade stuff. Okay? Follow that? Okay? But people think that's what he's talking about, and it's not what he's talking about. Actually, if you, verse 2, 21:2, you're going 7 years, you're going to go free. Watch verse 3. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. So who was supposed to go with him when he said free? If he's married, his wife goes too, right? Verse 4. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Uh-oh. The master comes in and says, here's a woman, here's a wife, you take her, boom. And now we're going to break up a family, aren't we? Okay? But that's the law. Watch verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. And he shall serve him forever. Isn't that interesting? 7 years are up. The guy says, you know what? I love my wife and my kids and my master. I'm going to stay. Now think about what he just did. He moved from being a bond servant, got a yoke on him, to being a what? A hired servant. And he did it out of love, not a requirement, not a duty. Follow that? Just a side note for a cultural thing. In verse 6 there, they're going to bore his ear through with an awl. You see these kids with the gauges in their earlobes? They have no idea why they do it. What does that verse say? It identifies who you belong to. So they bore out the earlobe, they put a gauge in there, and then usually the gauge has a picture or something on it. And when you go study those pictures, 9 out of 10 of them belong to Baal worship and an occult society or of some sort out there. They do it because they think it looks cool. Have you ever seen somebody that had them and now they don't, and their ears are not quite gonna, you know, it's just like I'm nothing against tattoos, but I've seen some older men without their shirts on that have tattoos that probably should have never had a tattoo. You know, it looks like a ship, but it doesn't look like a ship anymore, you know. Something else, you know. But the young people don't think about that. But it's interesting here, how does he identify? How's he identified? He's got the seal of the family stuck in his ear. The point here is out of love, what did he do? He stayed. He loved his master. He liked his family. He enjoyed what he was doing. So his status got changed to now he stays. By the way, there in verse 16, where he says that about stealing a man, if you remember in 1 Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy, hang on. The men stealers. In Timothy, he talks about how men wax worse and worse and they become men stealers. He's talking about kidnapping people and selling them for slavery. What's the book say? Ain't supposed to do that. Kill them. They're to be put to death. That was Paul's attitude too. It's bad news. Are you still in Exodus? Look in Exodus 22. Again, you hear people talk about a lot of stuff. But man, when you go read the scripture and study the scriptures, you quickly find out they have no clue what they're talking about. Well, the book says, boom, boom, boom. You know, it's like, well, okay, read this one. Look at 22, verse 1. Exodus 22:1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it. He shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. So if you break into a house and someone puts a 45 slug through your head, too bad. Justified is right, okay? Verse 3, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he shall make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. Now we're into a proper selling of someone, because what do they owe? They owe a debt. So now we're in the indentured servitude idea for their criminal activity. So there's a legitimate reason to sell someone. You didn't go kidnap him and do all that. Rather, over here, there's that. Okay? Now, go back to chapter 21 real quick. Chapter 21, verse 26. And if a man smite the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. How do you think you're going to take care of your servants, aren't you? You're not going to beat on them. Why? Because as soon as you do, what do you got to do with them? You got to let them go. You see how the Scripture protects the legitimacy of having to take care of debt, but there's also a protection for the servant. It's called God's union. unions protect people, okay? All right, you guys, it's only Sunday morning, and it's only June 2nd, so come on now, okay? But then it goes against the kidnapping and selling and the slave trade stuff, okay? Go back to Titus 2. When Paul brings up the servant thing here, the servant category, by the way, just so you, in our Constitution, we have a little amendment that abolished slavery, don't we? It's called the 13th Amendment. 13th Amendment, Amendment 13, Section 1, neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except as a punishment for crime, whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. You know what that says? Indentured servitude is legal because you owe the debt. That's why we have the prison system and so forth, because you owe a debt. You committed a crime, and you're in trouble. So it outlaws the what? The kidnapping and the involuntary, you know, all that, all the slave trade mess. Okay? Because Scripture did what with it? Outlawed it. You're punishable by death. In Titus 2:9, when he brings up the situation about the servant, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity. What he's talking about there, and why he brings it up, he's not encouraging or endorsing the slave trade stuff. He says, look, guys, if you're in that local assembly, and you're in this condition where you owe someone a debt, and you're a servant, and you're voluntarily or involuntarily, whatever the situation is, your behavior is to adorn the doctrine. It's not to go do something that's going to bring evil to the doctrine. Now, it's interesting, in Philemon, who does Philemon have a problem with? Onesimus, who's a what? A slave, a servant. Not a slave, but a servant. And Paul's going to go through with Philemon and use Onesimus as the illustration there of the doctrine working in both men's lives. Follow that? It's a wonderful thing. I show you all that other in Exodus back there so you understand Scripture doesn't always talk like everybody talks and says. It's clear cut. So what do we do? If you're in the situation, if you're in the circumstance, hold on to Titus 2. Come back to 1 Corinthians 7. In the circumstance where we are living, in that situation, we're to live it as who we are in Christ. In that circumstance, in that situation. Now, if you were bring this into us today, again, you want to use that as a employer-employee relationship? I think you can. It's more to it than that, because usually we work a job because we owe a what somewhere? Owe a debt. And we have to pay the bills, feed the mouths. You know, you got a family, you got to take care of your family. We talked about money a couple weeks ago and so forth and the reasons why you make money. 1 Timothy there, to take care of your own. Ephesians 4, to have to give to others. And then over into the things in Corinthians and Galatians and taking care of the local assembly. 1 Corinthians 7, look if you will at verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, notice, what are you? You're a servant. You're under a master. You're there. That's your situation. But in the Lord, what are you? Is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Now, verse 23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. No matter what your situation is, who do you belong to in the end? You belong to the Lord, don't you? You belong to Christ. No matter what your situation, come back to Titus 2, no matter what your circumstance, you don't belong to you or to anyone else. You belong to the Lord. You're just in that situation where you're doing what? You're having whatever the situation is. Okay? And usually you got there because of that little thing called the flesh. Because I got to have, yeah, my wife brings home from her office Motor Trend, the car magazine. And I'm looking through it and it's talking about the truck of the year. Oh, I'm like, ooh, truck of the year, this ought to be good. I open it up, it's the Dodge Ram 1500 with blah, 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 and this and that, blah, blah. So I'm looking at it and I'm going, well, what's this thing cost? You know, it never said. Well, if you've got to ask, you shouldn't be there, right? So the next month comes, she just brought it home here, and I'm looking through it, and it's got the current cars and all of them, you know, and what's coming down the future. There's some cool stuff coming down the future, especially that Corvette. It's like, whoa, hey, you know. But they showed the Dodge truck, the truck of the year for 2019, estimated 40 to 80, as tested, 120. I'm like, oh, no wonder they didn't tell me over in that one, you know, because it had all the bells and whistles, and they're going to test it on that, okay? I understand that. You would never be in that ballpark anyway. Well, you might be. I would never be there. But the thing is what happens? I go over to Harley-Davidson website, and I build the motorcycle of my dreams. I want to know what this bad boy is going to cost me. Well, about $45,000. I'm like, okay, that's no problem. That's easy money. That's a year's worth of work. So I go over to the finance department and run the numbers through there. So I'm like $600 a month. I'm like, oh, that's a one paycheck at the bus yard. Oh, man. So what do? You don't buy the thing. You know, common sense, and the wife weighs in. You know. But the thing of it is sometimes you say, you know, I'm just going to have it anyway. And now what are you? You're indentured to $600 a month for 72 months. That doesn't make too much sense, but that's what you go do. Now, if you're able to do it, that's fine. But if you're not able to, it's not fine. Because one day, what's going to happen? The bank's going to come calling. Or, you know, the wife kicks you out or something, you know. It's going to happen. The point is no matter what the situation is, you belong to the Lord. You are to make, verse 10 there, you are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So he says, verse 9, exhort the servants to be obedient. Obedience. There's your conduct. You're obedient unto your own master and to please them well in all things. That's your conduct, your disposition. Your thinking is to excel in all the task that is given to you. You're not gonna show up 5 minutes late. You're gonna be 5 minutes early. You're gonna do your job. Not answering again. I love that. That's the issue of arguing. You know, the boss says, I want it done like that. And you say, yeah, but I've done this before and I could do it better this way. No, that's not your place. That's not being obedient. That's not adorning the doctrine. Well, I just want to do it my way. No. Your job is in the task to adorn the doctrine. Not to be men pleasers, Ephesians 6, but to do what? But to have one goal, a singleness of heart of doing this as who you are in Christ. Not prolonging. I love that one. Stealing. That's what prolonging is. Pilfering. Being sneaky about trying to figure out how to steal stuff from the boss. It's only a pen. Who misses a pen? The boss will miss the pen. It's not your job to steal the. You know, I worked with a guy at the bus yard years ago, and at the end of the year, we clean our buses out. And when we do that, you're supposed to take your personal stuff. He took everything. Fire extinguisher, first aid kit, the whole bit. And I'm like, dude, what are you doing? He goes, they said clean it out. I go, yeah, but that's not what he's talking about. You know, oh, no, it all went in the back end of his truck. I'm like, golly. That's, you don't do that. Growing up, we were always taught that the greatest ability is dependability. And you're never to leave it worse than you found it. Man, you think like that, no, you're on a job, if you want to say this is a job situation, or you're just owing someone and you're working it all off. Wow, have that. Why? You're adorning the doctrine. What does the doctrine say? It says to be honest with how many men? All men, especially they of the household of faith. Let no evil communication. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Just all those little doctrinal things. But showing all good fidelity. That's being faithful. It's being trustworthy. You know? If thinking about in a job, can the boss leave you in charge and know it's going to be done? Or does he have to come back and wonder what happened? When I worked at Bash's in the produce department, I moved over into their AJ format, and I always worked nights because that's how I could get Sunday mornings off and Wednesday nights free, you know, for church. And when I moved over to AJ's, I moved up to Pinnacle Peak in Pima, way up north there. It's not way up north anymore, but it was at the time. And the guy I worked with in the evening, he liked a little Mary Jane and a little dope on the side and a little marijuana. He go, all right, Rick, I'm taking a break. I'm like, dude, you just took one, man. But, you know, it's all right. I said, go, do it. I work. I'm doing my job. He comes back, dude, you're making me look bad. I said, well, then quit taking a break and let's get the work done. So the next morning one day, the boss came in and he was asking me about my partner. And I said, well, I'm not going to lie to you, but yeah, there's some issues. Maybe you ought to watch some security cameras and stuff because they had all that. And I used to work loss prevention. I said, I can get you the phone number to the guy. I had already called him because he's working with knives and stuff. It could be an issue. So anyway, We get through all that, and the manager, he goes, I'm leaving you guys lists now. I don't care. But my partner, he just blew a stack. What do you mean? He goes, I want to make sure this stuff's getting done. And by the way, I want an initial by who's doing it. I'm like, great, man, set me up for trouble. Because I would do the list and initial, and my initials outnumbered his initials until he started initialing by them, and then the boss knew better. But anyway, the point is the boss left the list. What was done with the list? It was done. That's what we did. Follow that. That's the idea here. Not that I'm such a great guy, but it's just that's what he's talking about here. You have a task. Let's do the task. Do it trustworthy, with all faith, with all fidelity, trustworthiness. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in what? All things. You go into the restaurant Sunday afternoon and you eat your meal, you better tip the waitress or waiter. You want to leave a track? That's fine. But there better be some greenbacks inside. I think there's only been one or two times when we've done that where we've never tipped because the service was just that bad. And it wasn't really the waitresses, it was a lack of wait staff. And so, you know, but when you think about the things that you do, everything that you say, your activity is on display. So then, and that's what he's after here in Titus. The satanic policy of evil, folks, is aimed at you, the individual, the believer. And the counterpunch to that is to have a godly lifestyle that can only be produced by sound doctrine, by the way. If you try to do it in the energy of your flesh, it will stink like you stink, and it will show up. Well, look how good I am. No. Who do we belong to? We belong to Christ. In Titus 2 here, the next verse, we'll start verse 11 next time, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We'll get down into these verses and camp a little bit. Paul says, look guys, in the local assembly, we got the aged men, we got the aged women, we got the aged, or the young men, the young women, and we got a group over here of the servants. The worker bee, people who are in the situation, no matter what category you fall into, your job is to adorn the doctrine, make it look good. That means you got to what? Know the doctrine. You got to learn it. You got to study it. You got to believe it. And when you do, you come over here, you make it look good. And what that does is it shuts down the gainsayers. It shuts down the contrary part because it displays, it shows what you're depending on. What are you depending on? Well, you better be depending on the soundness that's in the doctrine because that sound doctrine is what produces the lifestyle that takes care of all of this. And again, you've heard me say it before, just live as who you are in Christ. That identity verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He didn't say you went out and got a new husband or a new wife or new children or a new house or a new job. He just said, now in that situation, what are you? You're something new. So let's go be new. The doctrine comes in and produces the lifestyle that says, there you are. Okay? All right, any questions? Good. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word, and above all, we thank you for who we are in your Son. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.